Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you. We praise you because you are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. You are the source of truth. You are the source of beauty. You are the source of goodness. And Father, you have created man in your image, and our hearts long for those things. But Father, because of sin, because of our distrust of your character, and rather than trusting you and your word, we have trusted what our eyes can see, what our hands can touch, and what our mind can understand. We have traded the glory of the infinite God for 30 shekels of silver, for things that are fleeting and things that cannot satisfy, things that are like salt water to our soul, like a rope made out of sand. They cannot help us, cannot satisfy us. Father, I pray today that you would give us eyes to see your glory, and that our hearts would overflow with gratitude and thanks, that even though we have loved things that cannot satisfy, that we have loved things that actually destroy us, you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, guide us in truth. Guide us to life. Guide us along the way. Guide us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that love. I pray for those this morning who are struggling in their work. The demands are overwhelming, and they don't know if they can make it. Father, I pray that you would strengthen them by your word. Give their bodies rest. Give their hearts refreshment. Give their souls the life-giving marrow of your word that points us to Jesus. Father, for those who are suffering with health issues, Lord, that remind us that this side of heaven, things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And this pain is a reminder that this world is not our home, but we have a place in our Father's house. And Lord, guide us to those who can help us with our physical maladies and conditions, Lord, and we can find relief. But if relief does not come, strengthen our resolve that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faiths, who, if he does not heal us on this side of eternity, he will heal us for eternity, and we will always be with the Lord. Father, for those this morning who are struggling with spiritual doubt and disillusionment, and their souls are weary and heavy, I pray that your word would comfort them, correct them, and that story told us would spur them on towards love and good works, towards Jesus. Convict us today, but don't let us grovel in our unworthiness, but let us glory in the worthiness we have because of the grace of the blood of Christ, who drank the dregs of the cup of God's wrath, and he gives us the sweetness of his cup of grace that we may drink at our Father's table, where we will belong and feast in the house of Zion with your people who have trusted in the promises of Christ, in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God for all eternity. Lord, give us eyes and ears and hearts to see Jesus, hear his word, and trust his promises. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, a little disclaimer. I realize that you might be a little concerned with today's topic. And I know very much that there are little ears in the cornfields, including my own, not these, but my offspring. And I am going to be very, very sensitive to the fact that when your child, who probably most of this will go right over their head, but if they come to you and say, Mommy and Daddy, what is lust? That you can age appropriately have that conversation with them, and to be able to do that. So, sometimes I'm going to speak in code and you're going to have to like think, okay, what is he talking about? But you'll get it. You'll be all right. I can clarify later, to be able to do that. So with that being said, we return to the Sermon on the Mount. In World War II, the resources to fight a battle were limited, and the Allied troops were to defeat Hitler and the Axis powers, but it wasn't just boots on the ground and planes in the air and ships at sea, but it was virtually all the citizens of the Great Britain and the United States who needed a wartime mentality. Everyone needed to be fighting the battle, whether they were in middle America or in the middle of Europe or overseas. Everyone had to make sacrifices. Some of you, I feel like I'm going in and out, some of you might recognize these war ration books. This is a picture of a lady that lived in Santa Ana, California. We actually have Denise's grandfather's ration books, and that because food was limited, they didn't want to consume the resources at home to be able to supply the troops. Not only was it food, but was also gasoline, fuel. Millions of troops are on the move. This is an actual poster. Is your trip necessary? Conserve the fuel so our troops and those at home that are building and creating things will have the resources they need to fight out off the Axis power. Here's another one. Coal was needed to maintain, make munitions. Do you really need that warmer house? Or you probably contextualize, do you really need your house to be 68 in the middle of summer, save a little electricity, and be able to help the troops? Even things like light was precious. There, you can hear about blackouts in cities, and on the bottom you can see, don't give them a target. From the Massachusetts Committee on Public Safety, they had to sacrifice the light at night so that the bombers overhead, if they were there, would not see for targets. They even had little candles that you could put in your house that were designed to be very small candles to be able to do this. In the midst of war, you have to have a different mentality. Ocean Park, as we return to the Sermon on the Mount and under the direction of Jesus, who knows hearts and sees all, he is telling us that there is a battle that rages in our hearts that requires a wartime mentality to win. There is a battle raging between the flesh and between the one seeking to follow Jesus. And you must be ready to have a wartime mentality. My big idea this morning is this: simply, you must destroy lust before lust destroys you. You must destroy lust before lust destroys you. Now, my points are a little wordy, so I'm going to leave these up for a minute, but I want to just walk them through. One, superficial external righteousness is worthless. Jesus sees right through it. Even though I might not be able to see, even though the person sitting next to you might not be able to see, Jesus is not fooled. Just like at Halloween, that kid who dresses up as Spider-Man thinks he actually is Spider-Man, but everybody knows it's little Tommy. Jesus sees right through our external masks. Internal unrighteousness is destructive. Internal unrighteousness is destruction. And then finally, Jesus gives us and says radical measures are necessary. Radical measures are necessary. And I'm going to leave these up. So let's look at the first one in verse 27. Superficial righteousness is worthless. Verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Marriage, this is important because not only this week, but next week as well, marriage is God's creation. It's a sacred institution designed by God to honor and glorify Him. It is a lifelong promise that unites one man and one woman in covenant for a lifetime. Two souls are united together as one. About 24 and a half years ago, I stood at Ortega Presbyterian Church that we prayed for this morning, and I looked at my wife and I said, I, Chris, offer myself completely to you, Denise, to be your husband in marriage. I promised you with all my heart to be true and faithful, patient, kind, unselfish in this love. I promise to stand before you always in times of joy, in times of trial, in times of sorrow. I dedicate our marriage and our home to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I pledge myself and all that I am in love. This was and is my solemn vow. It may be similar to the ones that you have taken. Marriage is designed by God to glorify Him. He designed marriage to provide husbands and wives with companionship, support, sanctification, and to serve as a living, breathing metaphor of Christ in His church. Marriage is sacred because it has been declared by and designed by God to do so. Only within marriage is the gift of intimacy to be cultivated and enjoyed. And this is the physical intimacy. In other relationships like friendships and parents and professions and even strangers, when we dip of that gift that's only given to marriage, it corrupts and it destroys. Only within marriage can intimacy build up and strengthen and satisfy when done according to God's design and God's plan. It is because marriage is so precious to God that adultery is so very destructive. To go outside the love and the commitment and intimacy of the marriage bed is to commit a deep and egregious sin that not only do you sin against the spouse that you have committed your life and your every breath to, but to the very God that you have stood before and made that vow and the creator of marriage. We all know, maybe by experience or by friendship, proximity, how adultery shatters lives and it disrupts families and at heart it despises God. Adultery tears apart the union of husband and wife, shatters the family, and leaves heartbreak and brokenness in its wake. Adultery betrays one's spouse and dishonors God's design. Here, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this heart issue, the sin of adultery, but His teaching, compared to the wisdom and the conventional morality of the day, is radical compared to the religious leaders of the day. And so there's a little backstory that you have to understand that comes in here. Here, Jesus, the scribes here, taught that against adultery, and adultery is bad. But what they did is they reduced it to simply avoiding that physical act. They gave themselves a very narrow definition of sin, so they would have a very wide, permissive definition of what purity is. And providing them such a narrow definition, the scribes and the Pharisees then patted themselves on the back for fulfilling the seventh commandment. Well done, well done. However, Jesus, in verse 20, gives a warning that should give pause. For I tell you, and this is a warning that goes for anger and lust and divorce and oaths and loving your enemies. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the moral teachers and the religious teachers of their day, you will, and what does he say? Never enter the kingdom of heaven. External compliance to God's law is not simply good enough, is simply not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like a husband patting himself on the back because he's never cheated on his wife and he's never beaten her, and he thinks himself good. But that doesn't make you a good husband just because you haven't done that. It's like a student bragging that they're the valedictorian of summer school. Good, but that does not make you a good student, my friend. There's a reason you're there. Usher Park, let me just tell you this. As we go through, and we're so easily fall into morality and works-based righteousness and what I do, superficial righteousness just can't save your soul. If it could, all the religions of the world would provide ample opportunities to be able to do that. Because there's other moral religions in this world that call us to do very good things. And horizontally, loving their neighbor and doing good things, you can go across the many religions of the world and find good things to do. And you can learn lessons from them. But it can't save your soul. You can thoroughly impress your neighbor with your religious devotions because you're here and they're in bed. You can fool your pastor with your religious answers because you know all the verses and songs and you know when to stand and when to sit. You can convince everyone that you're a moral and upright person. But Jesus sees past the shiny, happy veneer of the religion of your heart. And let me tell you, that is a problem. At least for me. Jesus is telling us, you must defeat lust before lust destroys you. Superficial righteousness is worthless, and internal unrighteousness is destructive. Look at verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if we believe what Scripture says, we believe in the authority of Scripture, the veracity, it's inspired by God. If you were feeling good in verse 27, the air, at least for me, has been let out of the balloon in verse 28. See, Jesus radically expands the definition of adultery. He says that the heart's willingness to commit adultery is equivalent to the physical act of adultery. Adultery is not simply the act, the physical act, but it is the motivation of the heart that's behind it. Such words are devastating in our lust-saturated world. There's the old adage in marketing that sex sells. Advertisers hire beautiful people to sell their products, toothpaste and sneakers and beer. TV shows and movies are filled with stars who are fit and attractive. Magazines, book covers, and billboards are saturated with attractive people to catch your eye. Even the people that we listen to for our music are beautiful and attractive, maybe except for the exception of Willie Nelson, but he's a really good singer, right? Humans, and why does this happen? Why do advertisers then just put a bunch of ugly people on TV? Well, because naturally, humans are attracted to beauty. Though every person and culture define beauty in different ways, beauty attracts our eyes. And appreciating beauty is not sinful. It is a reflection of our God who makes beautiful things. What is sinful is to pervert that beauty with lust. Let me define what lust is. Lust is the overwhelming desire to possess something or someone that is not yours. Now, in this context, Jesus is talking about a member of the opposite sex. But lust can be anything for a TV, a house, a job, money, whatever, power, greed. All of this is all fueling in what lust is. And lust is out of bounds with God's design. Lust says, I have to have her or I have to have him no matter what. And you'll do whatever you can. A desire that's out of bounds with your affection and your attention. He or she or it is all that I can think about. Lust sees beauty and demands it for itself, even when that person is someone else's spouse. When you succumb to lust, you corrupt the beautiful. Again, we live in a world that's saturated with lust. Lust, Nicholas Black writes, lust takes what it wants regardless of what the other person wants. Lust is a violation of another person's humanity. Rather seeing that woman as an image bearer of God who is worthy of value and dignity and honor and worth, you just use her as an object for your perversion. Lust can be consensual because our world tells you, oh, as long as it's consensual. But let me tell you that even that is ugly and selfish because two people are using and objectifying each other for their own selfish desires. Lust consumes without even considering the cost. This is the reason why adult films are a multi-billion dollar industry. Lust doesn't care that looking at illicit pictures is the third most form of trafficking in our world. That it promotes verbal and physical abuse against women. That it's destroying our boys. It is exploiting our women and children. And it literally is rewiring our brains. It's increasing our loneliness. It's deteriorating our mental health. And it's destroying our relationship. Lust wants what it wants, and it wants it now. Lust, this is what it does. It creates an alternate reality in a reality that's in rebellion against God's created world. It's a fantasy world of self-worship. Okay? Lust is about self-worship. It's about my fantasies, my pleasures, my desires. Men and women are reduced to mere objects that exist for my pleasure. The objects of my fantasy, they never say no. They always do what I want, and they're awe of you. Lust, my brothers and sisters, is a temple of self-worship. And when we go to that reality that's happening in our brains and being fueled by the images we look at, it is no wonder that the pervasiveness of abuse in our world in a Me Too era, when we're starting to hear what is happening behind the scenes, is so prevalent because the idolatry of our hearts and our brains is spilling out into reality and it's costing. We're abusing our women because of the lust that is fueled in our minds. Not only is lust self-worship, but it's immoral. It creates a world where the people who would naturally ignore you can't seem to resist you. Everyone cares about nothing but pleasing you and immediately forsake their spouse and every moral norm of society to be with you. Lust is a kingdom of immorality, and you are its king or queen. And you are living in a rebellious kingdom against God. Lust is self-worship, it's immoral, and it's dehumanizing. Whether it be fueled by anger or loneliness or frustration, lust delights in the thought of degrading others and making them cringe before you. Lust reduces image bearers of the one true God to mindless robots who exist to perform your will. Lust relishes in the abuse of others. Ocean Park, lust is not just a problem for men, though it's a real problem. Statistics tell us that 64% of men and 33% of women are view explicit material on the web at least once a month. Every second, 28,258 people are watching this online. Every second, 3,075.64 is spent on explicit websites every second. We wonder why our marriages are being destroyed, our families are being torn apart, our nation is being damaged, and they're seeking out our children. But lust, let me tell you, is not reserved to looking at graphic images online. Romance novels and Hallmark movies, ladies, I know, careful, fuel lust in a woman's heart, and sometimes guys, by creating the illusion of the perfect man who is equal parts hunk, devout Christian, emotionally healthy, always attentive, watches rom-coms without even being asked, has washboard abs, and chops wood without a shirt on all the time. He never says insensitive things, he always listens, and he never disappoints. He's perfect compared to the knucklehead who's sitting next to you on the couch. Lust is everywhere and in different forms. And there's differences between romance novels and online material. Lust takes the intimacy of marriage God intends to unite a husband and wife emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and turns it into the gasoline that fuels adultery, and it tears them apart. Lust is dangerous and destructive to marriage and to your soul. Lust is so dangerous because it sets your heart on someone or something to which sacrifices your covenant promises both to God, to your spouse, and to your God. That man or that woman, that thing becomes your ultimate desire, the reason you exist, and you break the first commandments. You covet in your heart and you steal your neighbor's soul with your imagination, breaking the eighth and the tenth commandment. You commit adultery in your heart because Jesus says it, not me. And eventually it leads to the physical act and you break the seventh commandment. Lust leads you to commit egregious sin in your heart. But what's happening all the while? You look moral and religious on the outside, and you even talk about those people who have their own perversions. We can't stand for that. And then you go back and look at lust after the internet and the woman on the internet. Ocean Park, the activities of your heart, your fantasies, reflect the truth about you as a person. Let me ask you this. Does your internal righteousness match your external righteousness? Do you like what your fantasies reveal about your heart? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus is telling us here, you must destroy lust before lust destroys you. But how, Chris? How? Spiritual righteousness is worthless. Internal righteousness is destructive. Radical measures are necessary. Jesus gives us two radical measures to combat lust, verses 29 and 30. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put them together right here in the text, and then I'm going to go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because remember, it's not just three verses, Bart. This is one big sermon that's leading us somewhere, and in light of what Jesus is saying here, he's leading us to chapter 7. Verse 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Number one, throw away lust. Here's the first half of it. Jesus is telling us, he's warning us, don't get complacent with your morality, because the scribes and the Pharisees of your day are telling you that you're pretty good because you're not like those people. There's a great problem that you have. John Owen, the great Puritan, writing probably some 400 years ago, said this: sin is always acting, always conceiving, always seducing and tempting. You must be mortifying sin or killing sin while you live. Do not take a day off from this work. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We need a wartime mentality. If you're a Christian, you must be in constant battle with sin. Whether it be resisting the course of the world, whether it be starving the lusts of the flesh, whether it be refusing the lies of Satan, we must fight against sin. Jesus is telling us to get rid of the things in this world that lead us away from Jesus and his eternal kingdom. And there are many. Here's my translation of this one. Better to be blind in one eye in heaven than have 20/20 vision in hell. Wartime mentality. Here's the message. Eugene Peterson, sometimes it's a little quirky, odd, like, what in the world? How do Rice Krispies apply to this? But then you have this, where he really captured this. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch yourself in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped into a moral trash pile. That comes from hell. That comes from the translation Gehenna, which Jesus looked to the distance as he was teaching, and there was Gehenna was the valley in northwest Jerusalem where they burnt trash all 24/7. He says, better to go there. Better to go pluck out your eye than to burn there forever. You can say, pluck out your smartphone. Pluck out your streaming service. Pluck out your unfiltered internet. Pluck out your romance novel and throw it away. For it is better that you lose it than your soul be thrown into hell. Let me warn you. Battling lust is not convenient and is not comfortable and it's not cool, but your soul is worth fighting for. Ocean Park, is Jesus valuable to you? Is Christ's kingdom a place that you desire? Then you must fight against lust. Whatever variety that it attracts you. Job said this, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. We must be deliberate and take steps to battle lust. Let me give you some parameters or tracks to run on and then some examples. One, throw away the source. Streaming services are full of nudity and sensuality on TV Mature. Don't watch it. Don't watch it. Or pay $10 and get VidAngel that like literally cuts it out of the movie, into the show. It's amazing. Better to be considered lame for not watching Game of Thrones than to fuel soul-crushing, marriage-breaking lust in your heart. You just can't watch this stuff because it just fuels it in your heart. Throw away the access. Think about it. How do you indulge in lust? Identify it and then cut it off. Get rid of it. Don't have a smartphone without restrictions. Don't even have a smartphone if you can't handle it. Get a flip phone. Get a homing pigeon if that's what it takes. Block websites, search engines, and the ability to download your source of smut and get help. Don't have unfiltered internet. Put restrictions on your phone and pay for covenant eyes. Your marriage and your soul is worth the $15 a month. Throw away the opportunities. Never allow temptation and opportunity to meet. Let me say that again. Never let temptation and opportunity meet. Today, your resolve is strong. Tomorrow, when you're by yourself, it won't be, and you will be weak. And you will need protections so your temptation can't find opportunity. People who are unmarried, don't put yourself in a place where you can easily succumb to lust with your boyfriend or girlfriend. People who are married, don't put yourself in a place where you can easily succumb to lust with a person who is not your spouse, a real life person or a person on the web. Parents, don't give your son or your daughter a smartphone without accountability and safeguards. Don't let your kids go in their room without a laptop or with their laptop or in the phone. The adult movie industry will sacrifice your son's soul for $3,075.64 per second. They don't care who they destroy. It's like the white wizard in Lord of the Rings who tore the trees apart and didn't care. The world will grind up and spit out your sons and your daughters, and they don't care as long as they get their money. Build the walls tall and wide. Your soul and your kids' souls are too precious. Throw away places, okay? Don't go to places where lust flourishes. Hooters, Twin Peaks, I don't care how good their wings are, don't go. Gentlemen clubs, there are no gentlemen there. There don't go to these places. For the lips, as Chris read for us today, for the lips of a forbidden woman, drip honey. They look so good. There's a reason these women are attractive. But their beauty is being corrupted and perverted to destroy them and destroy all who consume them. Again, the woman is not the problem. Our hearts are the problem. are using women and twisting them and perverting them for our objectivity, and in most cases forcing them to do what they're doing, or feeding them the lie that they can have power and acceptance if they do these things. Don't her feet go down to death. Keep away from her and do not go near the door of her house. Throw away, just ignore this one. Throw away sinful thinking. I didn't get this one on. Don't allow the beauty of a woman to become fuel for your selfish fantasies. A woman's body is not your fantasy playground. She is an image bearer of God to be treated with honor, dignity, respect with your hands and your imaginations, and you are accountable to the God who created her. Throw away that thinking. Run away from it. Throw away shame. Lust is a common struggle. Let me go back to the stat. 64% of men have indulged in lust by looking at material on the internet this month. But do not allow yourself to understand it is this is common, but it is not harmless. Lust silently destroys like undetected cancer is silently destroying in your body and you don't even think you have symptoms. Throw away shame. Expose your shame by honestly confessing your struggle to someone you trust. Don't stand up now and announce it. Go find somebody and say, listen, bro, I am so overwhelmed and I need your help. And be honest. If we can't be honest in one another, with one another in a safe place, we cannot fight lust that's destroying us. Find a pastor. It would be my joy and my privilege to help you. Find an elder. Find a member of the same gender that you can talk to about your problem honestly in a safe place. Expose the shame, because that's what Satan wants to do. The longer you hide yourself in your problem in shame, the longer and the deeper and the more destructive it becomes. He wants to keep you in lust grip. Flee lust and find help. Osha Park, not everyone in this room has a problem with lust. I thought about this. What about those who don't? Let me tell you this. Everyone, though, has a problem with sin. Your sinful heart may not express itself in lust. But I will tell you this, I have counseled teenagers with lust, and I have counseled 70-year-old men with lust. It is a very real problem. I used to think when I was a teenager, trying to battle it, well, when I get married, it'll be okay. It didn't go away, and the stakes are now higher. And I'm having to guide my sons and my daughter, my son-in-law, to protect them from my own heart that struggles. Brothers and sisters, this is such a problem in our world and we don't talk about it because of the shame. But your sin may not be lust, but your sin may be pride and greed and envy and gluttony and wrath and sloth. Declare war on it. I talk to too many people that are struggling with it and it's destroying them, their heart and their love for Jesus. Sexual sin is the first step into apostasy that leads away from Jesus, and we don't want to talk about it. Find somebody you can trust and say, help me. Find somebody. Our wives, our husbands, our sons and daughters are too valuable not to. Our souls are too valuable not to. Put off the flesh. Put off lust. But here's the most important. Run to Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 is where Jesus is going with all of this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I put these words in here. I think they're faithful. And the temptations fell. And the sinful desires came, and the lust blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. See, success in battling lust is not simply how much you fight against it. And sometimes if all you do is think about, don't think about that, it's like, don't think about the white elephant. Oh! But it's not simply about saying no, but you must fill yourself with Jesus. Don't just say no to lust, but say yes to Jesus. Put off the sinfulness, put on the Christ-likeness. Don't just throw away lust, hold fast onto Jesus. Start by going to Jesus. Repent and believe. Admit your struggle with lust, with greed, with envy, with gluttony, with wrath, with sloth. The problem of the sin of your heart. Confess its sinfulness. Accept your weakness. Acknowledge your inability to rescue yourself. And go to Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. I am weak, but He is strong. In a moment, we're going to sing the words, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. This is what lust and greed and all of this has done to us. All because our hearts are rebellion against God. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Look at that. Jesus isn't going to crush you and be like, you did it again, you loser. That's Satan, who wants you to shut up and not say a word and just die in your sin. But Jesus looks on the crowd and has compassion like a sheep without a shepherd. And He taught them and He fed them. He is full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He desires is to feel your need of Him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, till you get a grip of this, you will never come at all. Go to Jesus and submit to Jesus. Fill your mind with the beauty and the glory and the honor of Jesus. Learn His heart. Know His word. Learn His ways. The reason I urge you every day or often, and I ask you, what are you reading? Because what you're putting in your mind, though the angels aren't singing and light's not shining from heaven when you read your Bible every day, you're feeding your soul with the Word of God. It will be the fuel that you need to sustain you to battle lust and to battle greed and the sin that is destroying you that's out of control, but you just don't want these shiny, happy people to know that you're such a failure. But Jesus knows. And He's full of pity, compassion, and He gives you His word. As the psalmist says, He remembers that we are dust. And the compassion of our God calls us to Himself. And like a parent that will stop at nothing to help their children, we have a Heavenly Father who so loves us. And He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and the corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on your new self, created at the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And He gives us His grace to be able to fulfill the commands that He gives us. Each day, devote yourselves to learning Jesus' way, obeying His words, and more you will grow to trust Him and see that His ways are good. Grow in Jesus. As your relationship with Jesus deepens, lust will begin to slowly choke it out. Why doesn't God just go, oh, it's gone? I believe the process often is that we would depend less on ourselves and more on Jesus. John Perkins, the great Christian pastor in Mississippi during the civil rights, wrote this. I just read in his biography. True Christian change works more like an old oak tree in the spring when the new life inside pushes off the old dead leaves that still hang on. Growing in Christ-likeness is a slow process of growing in grace. The more you grow in Christ, the more your desires will be transformed. And I can tell you, look at your Christian walk. The struggles that you had as a new Christian are not always the struggles that you have now. They're new, and you learn new things and new things that you have. But when you cultivate your walk in Jesus, you begin to strengthen your spiritual muscles. When you develop Christian habits that feed your soul, you become and you grow more like Jesus. And share in Jesus. When lions hunt, they target the weak, the weary, and the immature, and the old. And you isolate them from the rest of the pack, and then they pounce. Without the protection of the herd, the lions have little resistance. You can't battle lust and you can't battle your sin alone. You need the strength and support of Christ's body. You need the encouragement, accountability, and correction of Christ and his body. You need to protect weaker members and you need the protection of stronger members. You need correction when you fail and courage to start afresh and anew, to forgive your brother and sister and to forgive yourself because Christ has forgiven you. Ocean Park, we were made for community. Connect yourself to the body. We are living in the midst of a war. But the battle is not between Allied and Axis troops. It's not between the U.S. and Germany, England and Japan. It's not the battle waged with airplanes and tanks and ships. It's a battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. A battle waging war for your very soul. Are you willing to do what it takes to put off your sin and run to Jesus, ready to save you? Throw away your powerless self-righteousness. Flee to Jesus for his strength, his wisdom, and his victory with the assurance that he, by his grace, can help you destroy lust before it destroys you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that we have today. Lord, I pray that we would have a wartime mentality, that we would put off the flesh, cut it off and starve it, and that we would put on Jesus, run to him for his grace, his strength, his ways, his compassion, his people, that we may flourish and grow in Christlikeness. And all God's people said,